we have lots of preachers in the making. We can pray that our next pastor will be from Telugu land, Joseph. So we've got to wait a long time. Likes to keep coming here, right? I have two books, actually baby books in size, but very strong books. One has already been referred to by Vishal, and it was tucked away, hidden away, forgotten. And some of you may have had a copy. Others may have lost your copy, but however it might be, get a copy from Kavita as you go out. It has a little cost to it. Do You Pray by J.C. Ryle. It's excellent to be involved in this very, very engaging work called prayer in 2021. And the other very strong book which shaped my life early in life, and I have to thank Operation Mobilization for bringing this book to my attention as a teenager. It's by William MacDonald. It's called True Discipleship, and there's about 80 copies. So get a copy, it will revolutionize your thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. I really don't have a sermon. At least I haven't typed it out. I'm going to reserve the real sermon for the new year for Sunday, the first Sunday. That is day after tomorrow, and it's on the subject, which is a question really: what do you seek? But there is a wonderful psalm which I read this morning as we began, Psalm 27, and I think it's very, very appropriate as we leave and another year and get into a just the calendar actually makes a new year. Really, life doesn't transition into something new. Life is the same, except if you have Christ, because life can never be the same if you have Christ. And life in Christ is new life. You are born again and you are redeemed into a new life from the old life. And then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And creation is always fresh and new and should keep being new. So only what is in Christ is fresh and new. Everything else is the same. The storms of life, the trials of life, you can call it by any name. It arose by any other name, it still arose. Pain and suffering. By the way, who's written that book, Suffering? He's read it so much he's forgotten. Ted Tripp, yes. Ted Tripp. And if you want to get a hold of that book, it's with Lena now, right? She's reading it a long time because she suffers a long time. It's just a one word title, Suffering. And it's a great book. But Psalm 27, let's turn there for a quick look at this psalm. The first four verses, really, we can club under a title called The Removal of Fear. The removal of fear, or the ransacking of fear. fear can be conquered. Fear can be defeated. Fear is not the heritage of the believers in Christ. There is no need to fear. Billy Graham, as I often said from this pulpit, counted, I don't know why he did it and how he counted it, but he counted 365 times in the Old and New Testament of his copy of the English language Bible, 365 times when God says, "Fear not." One for every day, said Billy Graham. But we have God calling out from the history of the pages of the Bible as well as in our own history, "Fear not." Fear can be destroyed. Actually, fear has been destroyed, because the greatest fear in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 is the fear of death. Then Jesus took on human flesh, says Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 to 16, and he became a human flesh so that in the flesh he could die on the cross and thereby conquer the one who holds lifelong those of us who are in the fear of death, because he died and defeated Satan, who holds us in bondage to the fear of death. And if Satan has been defeated and the work is accomplished of our salvation, then there is no need to fear. And this is what the psalmist says in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 27. Let me turn your attention to those mentions. Whom shall I fear in verse 1? Why? That question, whom shall I fear? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my light. What does light do? Light shows me the way. Light exposes all darkness. Light even exposes my own darkness, my own sin. And so if the Lord is my light and he opens up my life so that I can see my sin, confess it, and be cleansed of it, and if he shows me the way in which I should walk, because he is the light of the way, and my salvation, he has saved me, my Redeemer, the one who died for me and rose again, and has taken away the sting of death, which is my sin. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. He is not only the one who gives me salvation, but he himself is my salvation. I hold on to him, I'm saved. Then who can stand before me to make me tremble? Whom shall I fear? It's a rhetoric question. The answer, obviously, nobody. Whom shall I fear? The devil? Enemies, those who despise me, those who stab me in the back, those who don't pay me my salaries or can take away my job, whom shall I fear? And then the second mention in verse 1 again is, whom shall I dread? Whom shall I dread? Dread gives us the word dreadful. And when we say someone is dreadful, we are saying he gives me a sense of dread, of terrible fear. Why this question? That question, number 2, whom shall I dread, like whom shall I fear, is attached to a reason. It's not just an emotional thing that I don't fear, that I made up my mind and psyched myself not to fear. There is a reason, logical reason, sensible reason. And that second question is attached to this fact. The Lord is the defense of my life. He's the stronghold, the tower, the shelter, the protection of my life. He stands as my defense, my fortress. I hide in him. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. If God is in whom I hide, my very defense, I don't dread anybody. I hope you see that in verse 1, light, salvation and defense is all personified. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. And then he moves on to list a few of the people who could cause fear and dread in your life. Evildoers. Evildoers. What do? They come upon me to devour my flesh. It's as if these evil people eat me up. Life. As a schoolboy, we used to hear threats. You know, when you get into a fight, I'll eat you alive. They would clench their teeth and say, I'll eat you alive. Kachha khaunga. When they come, my adversaries, he doesn't even talk about them as dreadful. See, he says, evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies. What happened to them? They stumbled and fell. What did you have? What was your strategy? What was your plan? I don't think you did nothing. Please understand that. You didn't do nothing. You did something. You held on to verse 1, your light, your salvation, the defense of your life, the Lord. Please don't say, I don't do anything. I just sit passively. No, no, you actively dress up in the Lord. Hold on to the Lord. Know the Lord. Experientially, you know the Lord is your light. The Lord is your salvation. The Lord is the defense of your life. What happens? The evil comers, evildoers, they came, David says. They came to eat me up. But they only stumbled and fell. Why? Because the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. I don't have to do anything but stay in Him. And that is a very active, not only active but consistent, not only consistent, continuous thing that you have to do. And then he mentions the third in verse 3, the host encamp against me. So I'm surrounded by a huge army of enemies. So everything around me seems, everyone around me, every situation and everybody seems to be going against me. And they're encamped. They've come to stay. They've come to battle. The word encamp can be substituted with the word siege. They've laid siege of my life. What does it say? He goes very deep here. If you look at verse 3, he says, my heart would not fear. He goes right into the center, core, center of his very being. And he says, I don't feel afraid. That includes the mind, the thoughts, the emotions. I don't get paralyzed with fear. And then he says, he's just ranking it up higher. Though war arise against me. In spite of this, in spite of this in the italics, and anyone who knows English Bibles, italics means it's not in the original text, but it adds meaning. And most likely, those are the words. It doesn't destroy the meaning, but it helps us to understand what he's saying. And what does he say? He says, Of this I shall be confident. In spite of this, I shall be confident. See, not only will my, in the core of my being, I not fear, but I shall be confident. How are you going to face 2021? I mean, how do you face life? Forget about 2021. How do you face today, tomorrow? How you faced yesterday matters, because that helps you to see how phuska you are, how shallow you are, or how strong you have been in the world. How are you going to face all the trials that are going to keep coming? You can't wish yourselves a happy new year and think that means everything is going to be all right. But this makes everything all right. And sitting there, I thought of this. This is not just the removal of fear, it's the ransacking of fear. Amen? And then he moves to the sense of resting secure in God. Look at the next few verses. Resting secure in God. The ransacking of fear in the first three verses, in the next few verses, it's the resting secure in the Lord. There's one thing I have asked from the Lord. One thing. I remember Zach Coonan in his heydays had written a book, a little booklet that EU used to get everyone excited about. It's called Supreme Priorities. I don't know if anyone from EU remembers even the title of that book. Those kinds of books have been such a blessing to me in my formative years as a disciple of Jesus. Supreme Priorities. Look up all the verses that says one thing, one thing, one thing. At least four or five of them. One thing. One thing I have asked of the Lord. What do you ask the Lord? What are you asking the Lord? What do you seek? You'll hear more on Sunday. What are you seeking in life for yourself, for all your life, but also for all eternity? What do you seek? What are you looking for? The psalmist says, David is saying, one thing have I asked from the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to be gazing, to meditate in His temple all the days of my life. I mean, we grew up on Psalm 23, many of us, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you seeking that? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'm so happy to be in the house of God. To do what? Why do I come into the house of the Lord? Why do I want to be in the house of the Lord? See, this is the rest. The rest. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about there is a rest for the people of God. Let us therefore be careful that we do not miss entering into His rest. Hebrews chapter 4. What is resting secure in Christ, in God? It is to be in fellowship with God, in His house. Dwell means to stay, to reside, to live. Are you with me looking at the words or just hearing me and looking at my face? Look at the words. Let the Spirit of God get those words. It's the sword of the Spirit. Pierce your soul and speak to your souls and give you that sense of resting secure in Him. I will dwell with Him in His house. How long? All the days of my life. That's what I'm seeking. That's what I have asked from Him. There's only one thing I want. Fanny Crosby wrote over 6,000 to 8,000 hymns. D.L. Moody asked her one time, this young hymn writer, born blind, said, if you had one thing to ask of the Lord, what would you ask him? And he thought she would say that she would ask the Lord for sight so that she could see and write better hymns and music. And to his surprise and delight, she said, I would ask from the Lord that he keep me blind. I want to remain blind so that the first face I see when he gives me back my sight will be the face of my lover Lord. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord. On the 27th, I may have introduced to you, some, only a few may have known, oh my God, how wonderful thou art. I grew up on that precious hymn. Speaks about intimacy with God. And the last verse is, Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie, and gaze on thee, to see, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. How much do you quieten your soul? How much do you quieten in your life every day? Why do we miss on having peace of heart and mind? Why is there so much kitsch going on? Even in our relationships, in our families, in our homes. Why is there no peace? Why do we get disturbed in the storms of life? It's because we are not dwelling in the house of the Lord. We're not gazing on him. That's further up in the text. But if we meditate in his temple, if we quieten our souls, there'll be quietness in the home, right? Verse 5, for in the day of trouble, see, for in the day of trouble, it's there in the Bible, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. He will hide me in his tabernacle. And it is said about Jesus, when the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. That's the real sense of that verse in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And he tabernacled with us. God will wrap you around in the day of trouble in himself, and you will be in his tent. See verse 5, in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. What protection there is. What security it is, resting secure in God. And he will lift me up on a rock. The wise man built his house on the rock. Here the psalmist says, he will hide me in his tent. He will conceal me in his tabernacle, and then he will place me high on a rock. Can you see the security of being hidden in God? It's all right, I haven't got anything written, so. What security to be hidden in God and then to be placed high on a rock. And then he says, continuing the same flow of thought in verse 6. And now my head will be lifted up. I won't hang my head down in fear or shame. But my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will still be in his tent. See, and I will offer up in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Isn't that absolutely amazing? I am so securely protected in his tent, concealed in him, that not only am I placed high on a rock, my head is held high. And my enemies are astounded that they cannot not just harm me, they cannot touch me. Do I have to plan a strategy or just actively, consistently, continuously stay in God? And so the psalmist goes on to say, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me, answer me. See, even though he has all this confidence in God, he is not self-confident. Are you getting it? Hear my cry. Be gracious to me. And when you said, verse 8, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. This is not God turning away from me, but God turning his servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. You can see he is struggling. I am suddenly taken to Peter. You know, Peter was very confident when he saw the Lord walking on the water, coming to the boat, and he jumped without thinking. And he was walking on the water without what? Sinking. And suddenly he took his eyes off the Lord and he started looking at the troubled waters. And he started sinking. Oh Lord, help me. Something like this must have happened to David. Help me, Lord, help me. But his heart is still right, see? When you said, seek my face, verse 8, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall see. Please don't hide your face from me. Don't turn away your servant in anger. You have been my help. You know, David, when he wrote the psalm, had nobody, not even father and mother. In one place, and that's when he wrote Psalm 34, he acted as a madman, frothing and dirtying himself up before the Philistine king so that he would not be killed by the Philistine king. Acting mad, he was running away from death threats of King Saul. And a similar situation must have surrounded him. And so he begs God in these verses, and in verse 11 and 12 says, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. Precious snippets of prayer you can pray for yourself, right? Teach me your way, Lord. Which way? This way is not just the road, but lifestyle. Teach me your life, Lord. How do you function? It's good to have the Bible so that you can pause and continue in just trying to understand what the Word of God is saying. And here he's saying, teach me your way, your way of living, your way of life. Not just the road to walk on, but even how you function. And lead me in a level path. I don't want to be yo-yo anymore. You know yo-yo believerism? Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. That African spiritual. No, no, no. Just go level all the time. Not plateauing, but growing in Christ. Because your prayer is going to be answered. Teach me your way. Do you think God is going to teach you your ways? If you sincerely pray, Lord, teach me your way. Because of my foes, in the midst of my foes, because of opposition, teach me how you would handle the whole situation. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. So we've seen the removal or ransacking of fear and the resting secure in God. But in verses 13 and 14, I want you to see the reassurance that we have in God. The reassurance we have in God. I would have despaired. Again in italics. But it helps us to understand the original meaning. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you really believe that God is good to you? You know, in some churches, the pastor says out, God is good, and the people repeat all the time, God is good. But that's not just a slogan. Have you really seen in your life, day by day, not once a year on the 31st night, but day by day, moment by moment, as you walk with God, that He is always good. Even when He seems to be allowing bad to happen to you. Oh, whenever trials come, I think of sugar cane juice. You know, the cane has to be crushed for me to have that juice. If you had not believed that you would see, I would see means I would really experience in my own life. I would see the goodness of the Lord. If I had not believed that, I would have despaired. Why do we get into depression and despair and discouragement? It's we stop believing that God will bring good. And the best good in Romans chapter 8 verse 28 is not turning the bad into good. That's not what all things work together for good. It's not that the bad will become good. God is not in the conversion process of converting bad into good. Bad will remain bad. But you know what will happen? God will convert you through that bad to make you like Christ. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. He will make you like Jesus through all the bad. The bad never becomes good. The suffering may not change into no suffering. Oh, don't worry, don't worry. Remember Romans 8:28. All things will work together. Even this will somehow turn good. No, that's fake news. Misinterpreting the scripture. All things will work together for good is this, that I will see the goodness of God even in the bad situation. If I had not believed this, the psalmist says, I would have despaired. But I did not despair. Even in the land of the living, not in the land of the dead. And so what does he close the psalm with? That's what we need to also close with. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. See? Don't be in a hurry for your troubles to be over. Oh, yes, Lord. Can you hurry up a little bit? Just a little bit hurry up. You know, hurry up slowly. God, it's getting too much for me. Hurry up. What does the psalmist say? In the midst of all his trouble, enemies encamped around him. Go through that psalm and see all the things that he's undergoing. Even his mother and father forsake him. Wait, wait. Be patient for the Lord. We sing in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. That's only sentimental. But really, wait for the Lord. Then it says, be strong. That's the second command in verse 14. Be strong. Huh? Lord, everything has been taken away from me. And first you say, wait. Then you say, be strong. And thirdly, he says, let your heart take courage. Watch your heart. Is it Proverbs 4:24? Watch your heart. From it flow all the issues of life. Let your heart take courage. Yes. Wait for the Lord. How long, Lord? How long? Wait. Be strong. Tell your heart to fear not. Be courageous. Our Father, we thank you that we can be concealed, hid in your tabernacle, in yourself, in the secret place. And our heads will be lifted up as you place us on a rock, and our enemies will be shocked. So bless us, Lord, through your word, as we enter one more year, that we do not know what will happen. We might want to be happy, Lord, with a happy new year, but you want us to be holy. And so help us to receive from you whatever it takes in your love to make us holy. This year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.